Turn with me to Matthew 12, if you would. Did everybody get a little handout or a full-page handout for the Sunday school hour? All right, last week we began to look at the tongue, and we looked at different synonyms in the scriptures for our speech. And there's speech, words, tongue, lips, mouth, etc. And we saw that the words, word and words, the words, word, and the word, words, are found about how many times in the whole scripture? Anybody remember? About 1,200 minus 2. So that's how many there were. So about 1,200. And we saw that the word tongue was used 129 times throughout the whole of scripture. A couple weeks ago, when Sarah Troyer was with us, she told us that there were how many languages in Indonesia? Does anybody remember? 270? What did you remember? 176? 276. I don't remember how many, but there were an awful lot of languages there. As I was studying this week, Denny gave me another prayer letter from another one of our missionaries. From that area, and I put them at the top of your sheet there, Bart and Emily Allen, to the Amdu tribe, and where's Sarah at? Papua, okay, and it's the same island. There's Papua and there's Papua New Guinea. It's the same island, but it's two different countries. They are across the island in Papua New Guinea, and I took some time to read over their two prayer letters this week, the last one that they had sent out and this one. And it began with these couple of lines, all right? Their most recent prayer letter says, communication, a verbal or written message, a verbal or written message, a process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common system of symbols, signs, or behavior, all right? Communication, a verbal or written message, or a process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common system of symbols, signs, or behavior. Now, when it says here, verbal or written message, since I've been thinking a lot about this, I thought, you know, at the very least, the Allens have the benefit of being in Papua New Guinea and they're learning a new language, and it's pretty difficult when you're right at the beginning of learning a new language. It's very difficult to sin with your tongue. Learning a language, you just have to get into it and do it. But you know, pretty quickly, once you start learning a language, after you start acquiring words, you can sin with your tongue pretty easily. When you learn a language, you just have to get in. Some people like have to know every little rule of grammar and language before they'll start to speak. If you really want to learn a language, you just have to get in and go full tilt. Well, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. I remember within the first 4 or 5 weeks in Mexico City, right out in front of our house, there was a man who was he did body work on cars. And he had a buddy, so their names were Gustavo and Antonio. And I would go out and talk to Gustavo and Antonio each day, just watch what they were doing and try to build my capacity in the Spanish language. And I remember one day they had the hood up and they were looking at an engine and they were just kind of down in there. And so I just leaned down in there with them and I said something. And those guys basically hit their heads on the bottom of that hood, and they looked at me and said, "Why'd you say that?" I said, "Well, you guys always say that." And they said, "You don't say that." You know, you didn't know. You just, that word comes up a lot, and it just seems like it fit right there. And they said, "No, you don't say that." It doesn't take long before you can offend with your verbal words. But I remember one other time preaching. This was about 3 years in, and it was about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Now, the word for widow is viuda. And I thought I was saying viuda right there in the service, and I kept saying this word. And finally, we had two ladies, they were sisters, sitting in the back, and they just outright laughed very hard. And I'm sitting there trying to preach my heart out. And what is so funny in the middle of a message? And they said, you're saying Beyuda. Well, did that sound very different to you? Well, Beyuda is widow, but Beyuda, which is, I guess, what they had heard me saying the whole time, was a hairy woman. And I had no clue. And you just learn languages like that. Well, it doesn't take long before you can sin or offend with verbal words. But our communication is more than words only. They mentioned verbal or written message. Communication is even more than just verbal or written communication as well. You say, what do you mean, Mike? Well, I mentioned last week our friend in Mexico City who is a deaf mute. He can't talk and he can't hear, but he can sign things. He speaks with sign language. He uses gestures. I've seen him use gestures of joy with his parents, and I've seen him gesture with disgust toward his parents, even though he can't speak. Think of a gesture that thousands of people in our country use every day when they're stuck in traffic or something happens to them, all right? They gesture with hands and things like that. I remember, you know, in Mexico City, you spend much of your time just stopped in traffic if you're going anywhere. And there's a sign in Spanish, and I remember, we would never do this, but in Mexico City, if somebody lets, you know, you one person coming, let somebody else in, let one person in. And I was stopped coming out of a store trying to get into the road, and there was a guy that let me in. And the sign for thank you in Spanish is just like this, all right? You go like this to somebody. That means thank you. And so I had my hand in the window, and the guy let me in, and I just went like that. And I, you know, you're barely creeping along. And I remember thinking, you know, if I was in the States and did that to somebody, there might be some road rage. But here in this culture, it's proper to do that. I think of another way that you could offend with signs or gestures. If you were talking to someone today about a little boy, and you were telling them how tall this little boy was, you were describing with a gesture how tall this little boy was, what would you do? How would you gesture that? All right, Chad's got it over there. Chad Beck, you would say, this little boy is about this tall. You would have your palm down. In a Hispanic culture, that would be very, very offensive. The same sign is used to show how tall an animal or a head of cattle is. All right, you would use that sign to show how tall an animal is. If you want to refer to how tall a person is, you would take your hand and put the palm upward, and you would hold your finger out, and you'd say, he's about this tall. All right? We would never think about doing that. But in that culture, if you used how we describe how tall people are, that would be very offensive to them. Well, when we speak of sins of the tongue, by not just following the letter of the law, but the spirit of it, we are referring not just to our tongues, but to communication. We can sin with words. We can sin with verbal words. We can sin with written words or typed words. We can sin with signs or gestures. And in this chapter specifically, though, we're working through sins of the tongue. How we sin with our tongues, or in other words, how we sin with the words and the communication that we use. Now look at Matthew chapter 12, and we have a very serious exhortation here by our Lord. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit bad. I'm sorry, its fruit good. Or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, whenever our communication, whenever our words are sinful, what does that say? Where does that come from? The heart. What specifically about the heart? What did Jesus say? Is that just a little portion that's down in there? The abundance, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in our hearts comes out through our mouths and through our communication. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Again, speaking of your lips. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now then, when we think of the sins of the tongue, which is many, what is many times the first sin that comes to mind? In fact, people mentioned it to Bridges when he told them that he was working on a section in his book on the sins of the tongue. What's the first one that comes to many people's minds? Gossip, all right? Gossip is what Bridges mentions on page 170. Now, you give me your opinions and ideas. What is gossip? Eileen. Okay, saying something about somebody else that's not favorable and that shouldn't be passed on is what you said, okay? Other ideas, Chris. All right, you don't have to tell everything you know. Tom. All right, talk to other people about the problems before you talk to that person. Anything else? I'm sorry? All right, things of questionable credibility which may or may not be true. Any other ideas? All right. We have, we don't have anything yet. Many people think that gossip is saying anything that upsets somebody else or saying anything that is about anybody else. It might surprise you to know how many times the word gossip is found in our Bibles. In a Strong's Concordance that's set up through the King James Version, how many times do you think the word gossip is found in from Genesis to Revelation? Chris? No idea. Give me a guess. Five. Two. All right. Answer. Zero. Zero. Do we have a space for that? Yes. Times that gossip is found in the King James Version, that's zero. Not one time. So I thought, well, maybe look up the word gossip, maybe look up the word gossips. Maybe the look up the word gossiping, gossipers. It's not there. Now, that doesn't mean that the idea is not in the Bible. But in what was a huge surprise to me, the word gossip is not found one time in the whole Bible. Now, if you have a concordance that is connected to our English Standard Version, ESV, I did type it in there, and I found it four times. And I want us to just look at those verses. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. One of those big prophets in the Old Testament. Big meaning he's got a lot that he wrote down. All right. Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you want to just write after the space there, times gossip is found in the King James zero, you could write ESV four times. Ezekiel 36 and verse 3. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. Does anyone have a King James with them? Coach, any idea what the word gossip is translated there? Oh. Infamy, okay? And the word infamy means whispering, defamation, evil report. All right, whispering, defamation, or evil report. Turn over to Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, toward the end of the chapter, we have a mark of God's judgment in delivering people over to a perverse mind. Romans chapter 1 is God gave them up to sexual impurity. God gave them over to homosexuality. People are judged for that, but part of God's judgment is being given up to immorality, homosexuality, and then in verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased or a depraved or a perverse mind to do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are, last phrase, last word, gossips, if you have the ESV. King James, what does King James say? Whisperers, okay? Whisper again there means secret slanderer or detractor. 2 Corinthians 12, two more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, speaking about coming to them. And verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Paul says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip." Coach, got a whispering again, okay? Secret slandering. And then the last verse, where in our ESV we find the word gossip, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 13, speaking of how to deal with widows in the church. Verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips. Coach? Tattlers. Okay, tattlers. The word tattlers, I looked that up, and it means persons uttering or doing silly things. Persons uttering or doing silly things. So we have gossip understood in our ESV to be, understood in the ESV, or next space. Gossip is infamy, people who utter silly things, secret slandering, defaming, and an evil report. Now, I read an outstanding article this week. I tried to find five or six different articles that had to deal with gossip this week. They were comparing and contrasting what we normally think of as gossip with what the Bible really says about gossip. And the author's name is Dean Van Druff. I wrote his name down there for you. He started by saying these things, and we have a couple paragraphs there. In fact, the rest of the front of our sheet there is how he started his article. He says this: many Catholics were raised to think that sex was original sin. And I would say many Christian people have been raised to think the same thing. Even when they learn otherwise, somehow they can't seem to break from feeling guilty or dirty about it, even within a godly marriage. Now, I think when he uses the word godly there, I think he's referring just to the term that marriage is ordained by God, whether that's believing people get married or to unbelieving people who get married. That's still a creation ordinance given by God way back in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. He says there, the religious tradition inherited has echoes in their feelings even after they know better. So they learn, okay, that's not sin, but the tradition that's been passed down to them about sex and marriage, it's hard for them to get their minds around that, and they still struggle with that. He said, I suspect the same is true for Christians of all stripes when it comes to understandings and wrong religious traditions concerning gossip, as if God hates talking about people. Do we really even know what gossip is, or are our minds filled with the erroneous notion that gossip is talking about someone who is not around, or in general, saying something negative about someone else? In this article, we will dispel these wrong notions, describe what gossip really is, deal with a kind of talking about others that is wrong, and also note Satan's interest. This is very key. Note Satan's interest in maintaining false traditions about gossip, quote-unquote gossip. And then he says this, for if we have an incorrect idea, if we have an incorrect idea of what gossip is, we will not obey Christ's command concerning how to deal with sin in the church. If we have an incorrect idea of what gossip is, we will not obey Christ's command concerning how to deal with sin in the church. Now, why would Satan want us to maintain false traditions or false understandings of what gossip is? And it's that last line. If we have an incorrect idea of what gossip is, we will not obey Christ's command concerning how to deal with sin in the church. Calling gossip what is not gossip has a direct effect on the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, then he says this, but be aware that your emotions might take a while to come around, even if your mind comes around first. And that for some, sacred cows like this, like what? Like a false understanding of what gossip is, sacred cows like this die hard. And then he quotes Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 from the New International Version. It says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Our man-made religious tradition defines gossip incorrectly as talking behind other people's backs. But let's think this through. If true, God would be the chief gossiper, telling tales of Pharaoh and Ahab and Jezebel and hundreds of others without their permission. If true, then, the apostles and early disciples used gossip to spread the gospel. How did they do that? Well, they were talking about the Jewish people. They would be talking about Pontius Pilate. And the Bible is then a book of gossip in general. He closes with this statement. It is time to take this idea captive and make it obedient to Christ. It's time to take this idea captive and make it obedient to Christ. And that comes from 2 Corinthians as well. Taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Now, there is real gossip. That's the end of the quote from that author. There is real gossip, and we will get to what that is. But there are many people today who are accused of gossip who are not gossiping. And I believe that the reason is this, all right? Next space. Many people today are accused of gossip because the accusers do not want to deal with problems in a biblical manner. Those who often accuse of gossip are not wanting to deal with problems in a biblical manner. They would rather cover, or you could put there, ignore. They would rather ignore, I think ignore is actually a better word. They would rather ignore sin than deal with sin. This is and has been a huge problem in Christian churches, and I believe even more specifically to fundamentalist churches, because of an incorrect emphasis on what people do instead of on who people are in Christ, all right? Again, remember, it's not that what you do is not important, but when the focus is more on what you do than on who you are, that is an absolutely incorrect order of focusing on things from the scriptures, all right? Because of an incorrect emphasis on what people do instead of on who people are in Christ, people don't want to think about, talk about, or recognize sin. If sin is spoken about, it is normally those sins that are the big ones or the really obvious ones. And when sin is not spoken about, recognized, understood, and dealt with, what happens to sin? Sherry? It grows. It grows into the big ones. It's accepted. Becomes respectable. We tolerate it. It's covered up. And in places like that, when someone shines the light on real sin, then the whole group has the temptation and tendency to cry, rise up and cry what? What's the word we're using? We're studying. Gossip. You're gossiping. All right? That is an easy out. I would say, no, don't write that there. That is a sinful out. That is a sinful out. It breaks one of the Ten Commandments. Which of the Ten Commandments does that break? When someone shines the light on sin and then they're pointed out to be a gossip, what does that commandment break? Number? Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you call somebody a gossip who is not a gossip, you are breaking the 9th commandment of you shall not bear false witness. Now, there are situations. Let me just give an example of that. All right, let's say a young person sees somebody doing drugs, a classmate. If you tell your friends, you are a, you're a what? You're a gossip, all right? If you tell his or her parents, you are a what? Dan? Yeah. Yes, you're concerned. Chris? Okay, in a case where it was, if it was a child like that, yes, in a church you're supposed to go person to person. There would be nothing wrong with doing that first. However, if my children were doing drugs, I would hope that someone would come and let me know. It would be good if you would talk to my child first and say, I'll go with you to your parents. Many times that's not really going to happen. But if that doesn't happen, then yes, by all means, come. And then what do you think the other kids are going to call you as a kid? A tattler, a snitch. Did you do what was right? Absolutely. Dan?
Okay, so back to your thing. Kid sees another kid taking drugs, and you say you go to tell the parents and your parents. What were you expecting at that answer? Are you saying that kid's a gossip?
No. I'm saying that kid is not a gossip. All right? Kids, other kids, why would kids be afraid to do that, though? Because they would be labeled by other kids in the class as a tattler, a snitch, or a gossip, and that's a real life situation there. Chris. Yes, they ought to know there's somebody they can run to for help. However, I would say to that too, many times as a child or as an adult, this is something that we as people face all the time in a world that's fallen. And as we face that, our temptation is to say, I want people to like me. What is the root of that? Pride. Fearing man more than we fear God. All right, so pride gets to the root of that. Dan?
With the drug thing, that's not even a Christian issue. That's not gossip. If you're, I guess just wanted to set that out there. If you're going to talk about kids doing drugs, you don't even have to be a Christian to know. You go tell somebody, tell
Correct. That's why I wasn't expecting that you go to that person first.
You can bring it down to something that the world would have no issue with. Like, the kid in the class, instead of doing drugs, the kid in the class is constantly bringing another person, snarky and sarcastic, and bringing somebody else down.
Okay. Or you saw him cheating. If you saw him cheating, you would go. You should go to that person first. All right. Different examples there. Sherry? There you go. Getting to the heart of that. Correct. Okay, good. That gets to the heart. What is your desire by talking to somebody else about this issue? Is it to really help a situation, or is it to, as Sherry said, I just want to feel, I talked about it with somebody else, and you know, I'm not doing that, so I'm better. And that gets to pride again. All right? Faith? Eighth person to hear it, it's the rumor floating around. Yeah, if it's the eighth person, you go to that person and say, this is what's going on, this is what's being said, is this true? Now, why, if they say no, all right, well then, why then follow up with that? Why would this rumor be going around? All right, because I'm going to ask some people that I've heard this from why they're saying that. And if they're wrong, then yes, they need to be called about gossip. But if you're lying about this, I'm not saying you are or aren't, but this is the rumor that's going on. You got to get to the heart of the problem. You got to get to the bottom of it if you're going to deal with the problem. Alex? I think if we took the cheating, could we just switch that to the cheating? Could you put cheating in that and say that again, Alex? Would you mind doing that? So I... All right, yes, if somebody was cheating and somebody saw them, or maybe they didn't see them, but that person went to the teacher and said, I was cheating, would you please forgive me? Then, amen, praise the Lord, there's repentance there. Now, if somebody saw that, and I know that somebody saw that, then I need to go to that person as well. Say, hey, I talked to the teacher, I made this right, but you saw me cheat, and that was sin against God, and please forgive me. That was wrong to do. I want you to know that. And then if that keeps going, then there should be, somebody is gossiping about that situation. Okay? Good.
Why would it make a difference with the drug
to the gene? Well, in drugs, there, my child then is doing something that is actually harming them.
I understand, but they go to your
I'm just saying in that case, I would want to know if I didn't know. That's what I was saying. Yes, all right? We need to be careful to deal with these things gently. Good. All right? Well, there are situations and ways that people can actually be guilty of sinful gossip. And there are. But often to learn what something is helpful at times to learn what something is not. And so we have a couple of biblical examples that I want us to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 10. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, verse 9 and 10, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Now, Paul spoke about whom here in verse 10 in the very beginning? Demas, all right? Was it favorable to Demas? No. Was Paul gossiping? No, he was not gossiping. Why not? All right, it was a fact. Sherry?
And he didn't continue on and say, "And I can't believe he did that, and, you know, all this going on." I have to say, okay, he did it in Lucky Blind, and he's moving on. He's not there to sit and talk about why he did this, and I don't know what this is what I think of him, and, you know.
Okay. And not, "This is why I think of him," and carry on like that more and more. He just stated the fact that Demas had forsaken him. Now verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." Of whom did Paul speak? Alexander. Favorably or unfavorably? Un. Gossip? No. That had to do directly with the effect of a man on the gospel ministry in the ministry that Paul and Timothy were dealing with. All right, verse 16. "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Now imagine that Timothy knew who had been with Paul. And Paul says, "All of them who were with me," it wasn't that they just didn't show up, they deserted me. Was this gossip? No. Why? It happened. It was the truth. All right? So that's something to think about there. Philippians, go back a couple books to Philippians chapter 4. Now, it does, I've heard, we said a couple times, because it was a fact. Well, just because it is a fact doesn't mean that we should or shouldn't say something just because it's a fact. Sherry? May it not be charged against them. That's his personal. He's not bitter. He's given this over to the Lord. All right? And he's praying for them. And neither should the people who heard that as well. All right? Philippians 4, verse 2. We have two ladies here in this church who were having difficulty getting along. Not in this church, but in the church of Philippi. We may have them here, but I'm not aware at the moment. "And when this letter arrived in Philippi, it would have been read publicly to the church." Can you imagine these two ladies sitting in that assembly, listening to their beloved friend, Paul, his letter, to their whole church, and all of a sudden, read verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche." All right, that'd be like saying I entreat Michaela and I entreat Katie over there in the middle of the service, all right? They're sitting together, all right? I entreat Katie and I entreat Michaela to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, because I believe that the Philippians understood well the gospel of Jesus Christ, I do not believe that that church would have taken that as gossip. However, if you believe incorrectly, I think like many of us have, about what gossip really is, that gossip is simply talking about someone else, what would be going on in that assembly at this point when that was read? Euodia and Syntyche might be sitting there with their thoughts thinking, who told Paul about our disagreement? Who went and gossiped about us? It is possible that Paul might have already had firsthand knowledge from being with the Philippians that these two ladies had a problem among them, and it's possible that no one ever told him about it. But it's also possible, and I would say it's even probable, that he had been told this by someone else. If Paul thought that this was gossip, would he have mentioned these two ladies by name in his letter? No. So if someone from the church of Philippi informed Paul of these two ladies' disagreement, was it or was it not gossip? It was not. What was this report based on? Fact, on truth. The truth of what was going on in that church. And love. You can obviously tell by Paul's writing there in verses 1 through 3 how much he loved. Paul loved for the gospel of Christ, for the people to be united around that precious gospel and around nothing else besides that. So you might say, well then, it's okay to gossip if it's done in love and truth. No, that is not the point. The point is that what Paul did and what someone else probably did with Paul in informing him of this situation, assuming that somebody else did tell Paul of this situation, then talking to Paul about these issues in the church of the Philippians, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about this was not gossip. We need to correct our misunderstandings of what gossip is. Now go with me to one more passage. Go with me to another passage. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you know why Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Did he just get up one morning and say, you know, I'll just bet that those Corinthians are being bums right now. I'll just bet you anything, knowing them as I do, that they need a real kick in the pants for unity in that church. Do you think that's what happened? No, that's not what happened. There was a specific reason why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Why was that? Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. You know, Paul is appealing to the church here that they be united, unified. And very soon after the beginning of these beginning verses, as the book goes on, there we find out that they were divided over many things. Their unity is not to be in philosophy. It wasn't to be in sports, the Olympic Games held there in Athens. Not in their leaders, some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, Peter, and I'm of Christ. Their unity wasn't to be in the politics of the day or the education. Their unity, as Paul goes on to say here, was to be in Christ and the gospel. The word of the cross, the preaching, the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ. How did Paul know about the lack of unity in the church of Corinth? Most Christian people that I know would call the process through which Paul learned of the disunity in the church of Corinth, they would call that gossip. Through gossip, of course. Verse 11, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." Now, if you know anything about human nature, can you just imagine when this letter was first read to the Corinthian church? The first time that they met together to have it read to them publicly, all right? The service that morning or that day in Corinth, the first day of the week, would have been reading 1 Corinthians, all right? It wouldn't have said 1 Corinthians. It would have just said this letter from Paul to the saints at Corinth, all right? And how many chapters are in 1 Corinthians? 16. It's one of the longest epistles we have. All right? So just imagine, since it wasn't a very spiritually minded church, I can see people thinking, as Paul writes the first 9 verses, yada, 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 blah, blah, blah. This is Paul. And then as they hear the words, "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." What would be the mood in a service in Bible Community Church if a letter like that was read publicly? Let's just suppose that for some reason, I go out to Montana for 3 months of meetings. This is crazy, okay? It's just bear with me. I speak as a fool, Paul would say. And someone from the church comes through on a trip out west. Let's say the Hagopians or the Hicksons last year. And I ask them, "Hey, how's church going?" And they tell me, "Mike, it's not good. There are a bunch of quarrels, and there are divisions, and there's a really bad spirit. It's a terrible reflection on Christ. And so I write you all a letter." And at the beginning of the service, Denny stands up to read it to you. The whole thing. And after an introduction, you might be thinking, yada, 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 blah, blah, blah. And then you hear Denny say, "Reading my letter, it has been reported to me by John Hagopian's people." That'd be John, Melissa, Charlie, and Henry. "That there are quarrelings among you." What is the mood and the atmosphere going to be in this auditorium? I cannot help but think in that assembly in Corinth, with all the quarreling and divisions because of a lack of focus on the main thing, Christ, how many would have looked toward the messengers, the Hagopians, Chloe's people, with a disgusted or a hateful or an upset look, just shaking their heads? They would have shot the messengers instead of listening to the message that Paul wrote directly to them. And you wouldn't be able to wait for Denny to get to the end of that letter. Can you imagine 1 Corinthians 16 chapters? You know, chapter 15, the one on resurrection, that's really long. And the whole time, they're not really listening. I can imagine not really listening the whole time. What are people thinking about as that letter's read? Those gossipers, Chloe's people. And how many, after the service, how many people would have gotten together and little groups, and what would they have done? Can you believe Chloe's people and how she and they are just gossips? What was Paul's purpose in writing that letter? To correct them. That was the whole purpose of Paul in writing 1 Corinthians, to correct that church. And what were the Corinthians to be dealing with? Their own sin, their sin of division, their sin of schism, their sin of infighting. Because they weren't focused on Christ and how that church was being a terrible reflection in the city of Corinth on Christ and his gospel. Now, we don't know that that happened. But if you just put human nature to the story, it is not hard to imagine that happening at all in that church. Especially how carnal, Paul says, that they were not acting like spiritual people. Now, we're going to stop it right there for today.